grateful for your presence and your putting your faith in the Lord and wanting to do His will. So it's time now to open His book and listen to His word and respect God Almighty for the wonderful things that He's provided for us in His word. We've been looking in a series of lessons at things pertaining to the right Jesus, knowing the right Jesus. We need to know the right Jesus. I mean, there are so many versions of Jesus that are around that it's hard to know what the truth is. And we've emphasized from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, that Paul says, I'm afraid it's happened to you. And he's talking to the early church. So if it could happen to the early church, that their minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, if your mind can be led astray to thinking you have the right Jesus, and it wind up being the wrong one, we've got to be careful, because if that's the case, the wrong Jesus will not get us to heaven. So let's be careful. Let's get our Bible and follow very closely and carefully and see if we know the right Jesus. Now, the right Jesus is, of course, recorded for us in the New Testament. You can't know about the right Jesus anywhere else. You can't imagine Him. You can't make Him up in your mind. You get it from revelation instead of imagination. And revelation is the New Testament. We have 27 books that reveal to us Jesus Christ, the historical person, Jesus Christ. We have 39 before that predicting Him, so you can see some things about Him even in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament was Jesus is coming. The New Testament is Jesus has come, and here He is, and let me tell you about Him. So if you want to know about the right Jesus, you have to go to the New Testament. A lot of people like to imagine Jesus a certain way. It's like, you know, you believe in Jesus your way, and I'll believe in Jesus, and we'll just all wind up together in heaven. That's the common mentality today. Is that so? No, that's not the Jesus you read about in the Bible. For example, here in John chapter 2, you read about a different Jesus. I mean, it would surprise people. In fact, people would be shocked at the real Jesus. And the reason is because they just cannot imagine the real Jesus would act like this. But look in John chapter 2, starting with verse 13. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Now remember, the temple was set up by God. The temple was instructed to be built a certain way, and here are the furnishings of it. And so Solomon was directed to build the temple. Before that, you had the portable unit, the tabernacle tent that was transported around. But by the time of Solomon, God says, well, I know David wanted to build me a house. I'm going to build a greater house. But in the meantime, we'll let Solomon build this house. And it was the temple, a permanent structure in Jerusalem. And God instructed the same basic things, except bigger and more, of what you saw in the portable unit of the tabernacle. But things that you didn't see authorized in that permanent structure, nor even in the temporary portable unit of the tabernacle, you didn't see doing business. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing business in its proper place. but doing business as a part of the temple unit, the compound of the temple, that was not authorized. So it's authorized for you to do business. There's no problem with selling oxen and sheep. No problem with that in its right place. Selling doves, exchanging currency. The currency of the Roman government and the currency of the Jews or whatever country you may be coming into Jerusalem from, a variety of different countries, and you might need somebody that changes the currency, the money changers somewhere in the city, so that maybe you can buy some of these sacrificial animals and then present them. There's nothing wrong with that, except Jesus was coming into the temple compound area, and it was like, this is where we're setting up to do business. And people were very, very involved with that and forgetting really the sacredness of this place. Now, get this. The tabernacle and the temple were holy places. And those were only temporary illustrations of the greater temple. The greater temple is the spiritual house. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about you are built on Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets being in the foundation, and you people are built up a spiritual house. You are a holy temple in the Lord. And so the temple was important to illustrate a spiritual thing. The church is far greater than the temple or the tabernacle. It's far greater than that. And the church is a spiritual house, not a physical one. So this building is not the temple. It's not the same thing at all. We are the spiritual house. We got to be careful what we do as far as bringing in things that God has not authorized. I'm talking about bringing into our assembly or bringing into our lives things that God has not approved or authorized. If they don't have a proper place, it's not like Jesus, well, you know, that's a good idea. Oh, I like that. I didn't tell you to do that, but I like it. You know, that's not the real Jesus. If Jesus could get upset about them bringing things into his illustration unit, and that's all the temple was an illustration, physical illustration of a spiritual concept. If he would be upset about that, wouldn't he be upset at the modern concept of the church that has been distorted and changed in every possible and conceivable way? And let's think about another area. This temple, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what do we bring into this temple? Would he be upset about things that we might bring into this temple? Not only the spiritual house, but this spiritual house. So what we're going to do is challenge the idea that you can believe anything you want and you can practice anything you want to in the name of Jesus, as long as you confess Jesus, and he's just going to be pleased with it all. No, he's not. And this particular reading challenges us on that very point. So let's read on. He found people selling, who sold oxen, sheep, verse 14, doves, the money changers doing business. And listen to this. When he had made a whip of cords, and you see him over there just winding these cords together. Is that the Jesus people know and talk about today? this is the one that they talked about. This is the right one. Now he's winding these cords to form himself a whip, and he's going to snap that whip and snap it over here and get this stuff out of here. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. Can you hear them just bang, all of them just running? And here's Jesus cracking the whip. This is the real Jesus. This is the right one. All of these animals are herding out the gates. And he poured out the changer's money. Can you just see him throwing the money down? Get this stuff out of here. Overturn the tables, just turning it over. Get this stuff out of here. He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. That's what you're doing. You're making it a house to do business. Your purpose here is not the purpose of God. You've forgotten the purpose of God. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. In other words, Jesus is so enthusiastic about his Father's house that he could not let all of that stuff continue to go on. I'm not going to put up with it. Zeal for God's house. In whatever form, you remember back when it was in the tabernacle form? That was the time when Nadab and Abihu thought, well, fire is fire. It doesn't matter what we do as long as we get fire. And so they got fire from the wrong place. And God brought fire down from heaven and says, you're not going to do that to my house. The concept that many have about Jesus today is totally wrong. In other words, people would not think of Jesus cleaning out churches like he did the temple. The popular opinion is that he accepts everybody as they are and it doesn't matter what you do. They can't imagine that Jesus would clean out a lot of churches. A lot of people don't know. They don't think that he cares what we make of God's house. It's just up to each group that you decide what you want, if you like fun and games, if you want to make it a rock concert. And a lot of churches are turned that way, making a rock concert out of their assemblies. And people love it. But I have a sense that the real Jesus would drive that out. Drive it out. They don't care what they make of God's house, and they think Jesus accepts it. They don't care what marketing strategies we choose. I mean, it's just a way of making ourselves more practical to the people. I mean, we've got to appeal to the people, and so we've got to think about how we can market this church better to get more people in. Well, wasn't that what the Jews were doing with the temple? Is just marketing strategies to get it easy for people to come in and have their sacrifice ready? If Jesus cared about that temple, then he cares about his spiritual house even more. A lot of people think that he doesn't care. He accepts you as you are. If you feel like you were born with a certain gender that doesn't actually fit your physical body, but I really feel on the inside that I'm not a male, that I'm a female. would it matter to him that we would take this temple and abuse it to make it something it's not? Doesn't care what morals we live? Doesn't care about what lifestyle we live? Do you think that the real Jesus doesn't care that he accepts you as you are and says, you get to determine the way your life should be lived? You get to determine that it's either going to be your way or God's way, but you're not going to be able to pretend that God's way is always your way. The Jesus the Bible actually talks about is one with the Father. The Father who consumed Nadab and Abihu for one change in God's order. Here's my order. I've given it out to you. Here comes Nadab and Abihu. Well, it doesn't matter. And so they change one thing, and God says, no, sir. So it's not like the Old Testament God has now changed in Jesus, and Jesus is friendlier and nicer than that. No, same God, same holiness, same wrath against all ungodliness, all of it. Same way, same God, Old Testament, New Testament gods, same thing. He was not pleased with David's new ox cart innovation. You remember when he tried to carry the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, and that got him in big trouble. Modern thinking is, well, it shouldn't matter. It mattered then. He killed two members of the church. And we go Old Testament to New Testament in Acts chapter 5. We've got two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And they lied. In Acts chapter 5. And God struck them dead one at a time. In the age of grace, the same God, same holiness. Now that's the true and living God. He does take seriously sin just as he always has. Now he cleaned out these new innovations here in John chapter 2. And the disciples realize this is because of his zeal for God's house. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus said, destroy this temple. Talking about his body. He says, you messed up this temple. Talking about the physical temple there in Jerusalem. But you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now they got the idea that they got the wrong impression, but the Jew says, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Herod helped them build it after the Babylonians had destroyed it and it was not up to par. It was kind of a lanky, subpar standard house by the time of the Romans. And Herod helped them over a 46-year period to build that temple back into a spectacular temple there in Jerusalem. He said, it took us 46 years to build this. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So I know now that there are different temples. Same God looks at the tabernacle, looks at the temple in Jerusalem, looks at this temple, looks at his spiritual house, the temple, the church. if he cleaned out new innovations in the temple, and he did, does he care about us bringing in a new head of the church, such as the Pope? You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 1 says Jesus is the head over all things to the church. What if we said, well, you know, I think it'd be wise for us to have a head of the church on the earth that can kind of represent Jesus. You think Jesus, the true head of the church, would take a whip and drive that out? I think he would. Does he care who's the head of the church? Does he care about the order of the church? Are we able to organize the church with different organizations, different names, different ways of worshiping God? Does he care about all of that? The order of the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians, he did. When the church at Corinth got the Lord's Supper wrong and started making it a common meal, the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is like a whip, is it not? And it's designed to drive that perversion out of the local church at Corinth. And what about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 when they were misusing the gifts of the Spirit and speaking out of turn and making the assembly a mass confusion? Did he care about that? And of course the answer is, in Paul's letter, he was taking a whip and he was trying to whip that church right back into shape. So no, we can't just do anything that we want to as a church. If we could, then God would have said, that's okay, that's your idea, and I think that'll be okay with me. It wasn't. You read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and it wasn't okay. And Paul says, shall I come at you with a rod again? Then you read the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and some of those churches, what is he doing but saying, the rod of my mouth, I'll come and straighten this out. If you don't change, if you don't repent, and he's talking to churches. So how is it possible that in our modern world people think that the real Jesus is pleased with every variety and every innovation that they can think of, that Jesus just doesn't care which way you go? You can't read of the real Jesus and get that idea. You have to imagine that version of Jesus. Does he care about the moral principles of the church? These days you've got churches that openly say that we accept you and your lifestyle, and it may be an adulterous lifestyle by the standards of the real Jesus. It may be homosexual by the standards of the real Jesus. But the false Jesus, the other Jesus, is saying, oh, we accept you just as you are. And you don't have to change. The Bible talks about the real Jesus and tells about the real moral principles and what Jesus, the real Jesus, expects of his church. Does he care about the doctrine of the church? Yes, according to 2 John 9 and 10, says whoever goes on and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. You can pretend you have God, but it's another God. It's not the real one. Whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You see that? He does care about the doctrine of the church. He does care about the finances of the church. How do you know? Well, we saw him deal with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. That was over there pretending that they were giving when they were holding back something they said they were giving. They lied about it. You also see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, he says, now, there are certain things that you ought to deal with on your own family level. You need to take care of your own widows and let not the church be charged. So there are certain things that the church ought not to be charged with. There are certain things that are the work of the church. And there are certain things that are not the work of the church. Certain things that belong to the family unit rather than the church. So the finances of the church are ruled by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But today, you can spend money from the church on just about anything. Recreational halls and facilities. Facilities that don't facilitate the actual work of the church, but something we've tacked on. Makes me think that Jesus would take a whip and drive that out and say, that's not associated with my church. Does he care about the worship? Well, he does. In John 4, verse 21, he says the true worshiper is going to worship in spirit and in truth. He's going to worship me in spirit and in truth. In Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I know that's right for us to continue in the apostles' doctrine. In fellowship, that includes the giving, the sharing that we do financially in the work of the church. That includes our gathering together and assembling and edifying one another. That's sharing our faith, sharing our hope, sharing our love with each other. That they continued to do that. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. I know breaking of bread ought to be a part of the worship of the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, says the disciples at Troas gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. And Paul joined them and preached there in Troas. So I know preaching and taking the Lord's Supper, that's all part of the worship of the church. Does Jesus care if we kind of alter that? And he says also the breaking of bread and in prayers. I know those things are scriptural and right. We can do that, but what if we wanted to add burning incense or we wanted to add musical instruments and turn things into some kind of musical talent show or concert? Does Jesus care about that? Does he care about the worship? And I would say, yes, based upon what he did in the temple here in John 2, he does. And he does care about the work and mission of the church. I think there are a lot of things, we just rapidly think of some things, turning his house into a social club. It's not a social club, but a lot of people are turning it into that. And I think he would drive that out. Turning his house into a house of fun, food, and entertainment. I believe if we know the right Jesus, he'd say, let's get rid of that. That's not what I told you to do. Turning his house into a morally irrelevant force in society. We need to be the light of the world. We need to be relevant. A relevant light that shows the pattern. We need to be the difference makers. The world doesn't know the right Jesus. Don't assume that they do. And we can't assume that all members of the church here know the right Jesus. Don't assume that just because you sit in this pew that you know the right Jesus. You've got to keep examining your heart, making sure you're checking things by the Word of God. Habitually apathetic people, just all the time apathetic. They don't seem to care about the Lord's church. If you're habitually apathetic, can't depend upon you to help the work of the church, then I think Jesus would say, well, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Revelation chapter 2 or Revelation chapter 3. Habitually apathetic people are not pleasing to Jesus. If you don't care, you got a no-care attitude, Jesus says, well, that makes me sick. I don't like that. The real Jesus would say, I don't like that. Women preachers are commonplace these days. Self-exalting men who call themselves reverend and father. Those are exalting terms, Jesus said in Matthew 23. Get rid of that. No man is your father. You have one father. The real Jesus, therefore, did not cater to popular beliefs. He doesn't fit in. He doesn't try to, well, let's see what they like, and then I'll try to fit that. That's not the real Jesus. Would not be popular in most churches. Think about it. The real Jesus, the one that acted this way in John chapter 2, people would say, I don't want that Jesus. And indeed they wouldn't, because they've got their minds corrupted and they've got another Jesus in mind. Would not feel comfortable in a lot of hearts. A lot of hearts are full of adultery, full of wickedness, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Jesus can't live in a heart that's full of that. And so he wants to drive that stuff out. He looks at the carnality of a mind and heart, the immorality that is there, and he's looking for a clean place to live. That's why we are, in our commitment to him, we're committing to clean out all of that junk of the past and have a clean place for him to live. He wants that. He wants to live. He's knocking at the door of our heart and said, let me in. But in order to let him in, you got to let that other stuff out. You see, every Jesus is not right. We've got to know the real Jesus. Are you willing to know the real Jesus? The one that cleans out temples, not the one that just accepts everything just as it is. The temple cleaning Jesus. Do you know that Jesus? All right, let's get our song books. If you've never obeyed the gospel, Jesus is about cleaning out an old way of living, an old way of thinking, and he wants to live in us. He's knocking, saying, let me in. Let me in. And together we can clean out all the junk. And we can go on a new life rejoicing. And I hope that if we've taught you enough from his word, that you realize that's the right Jesus. I want him. Can we help you in your obedience to the gospel? Let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing this song.